Well, you remember that we've been returning to the same text for the past few occasions that I've been privileged to preach here, and we do it again tonight in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. How would you know tonight that you are in the church of Jesus Christ? How do you know that you're in a real, a proper, a true church when you come here? You say, well, it's Bethel Clydach. Yes, but there are other places in Clydach where you might be tonight. Why are you here particularly? You could, for example, have been, not seen tonight, but you could have been this morning in the Roman Catholic Church in Clydach. But I guess that nobody went there. Why did many of you come here rather than to that church? Or again, why didn't you go to Capel Road? There's what looks to me like a very handsome building there. And there are people who gather there who are, as I believe, very religious, very sincere. One or two that I've met, and they seem very pleasant. Why don't we go there? Why do we say, well, no, we can't go there. That's not the right place to be. Or again, if you went past my house and into Tribanos, you would come to another so-called church, a Unitarian church. And if you were to say to me, well, I went to the Unitarian church this morning, I'd say, well, no, whatever, don't go there again. Don't go there again. It's not really a church, and I could give you reasons for that. It's no part of my sermon to do that this evening, but I could certainly show you why you shouldn't go there. And there are many other places of worship in Clydach where you could have been this evening. But you've come here. And most of you, I suppose all of you really, as I look around, come here quite regularly. Very regularly. You wouldn't be found anywhere else. Now, what is it that makes this a church? Well, I suppose that's the question that we've been answering in the last few weeks, in the last few months. We've been looking at what we have called the four features of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you remember our text again, they continued, they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers. And we said, well, those are the four features of the church. The great reformers to whom we're all indebted, they spoke about the four marks of the church. They weren't exactly the four marks that we are looking at this evening, but the reformers wouldn't blush to be identified with these features that we are seeing here tonight. And those features were, if I can just remind you very, very quickly, there was the apostles' doctrine, the apostles' teaching, and we saw long ago, it seems, we saw that this was absolutely crucial. The one thing that you need before anything else in the Church of Jesus Christ is the correct and proper doctrine, the teaching of the Bible, the Word of God, as Christians have traditionally understood it. Whatever else you have, whatever else that group, that meeting of people has, it cannot call itself a church if it has abandoned the teaching of the apostles and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that was the first thing, the apostles' doctrine. That was one of the features. The second was fellowship, the things that we share together. The communion, the breaking of bread, the Lord's table that we share. And here this evening we come to this fourth feature, which is prayer. They continued, they devoted themselves to these things. And what I maintain this evening is this, that when the apostles, when the disciples continued in these four things, and we come very happily to doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, when they came to prayers, what they were talking about was corporate prayer. It was, in other words, the prayer meeting. That was, it seems to me, very clearly what they had in mind. And I'll try to show you why I think this and why I am convinced of this. Look at the other three features. They devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread. Now, the doctrine that they had, the things they believed. Well, they all believed the same thing. Not in the finer details. I would differ from you in some matters. And you would differ from me, and you would differ from each other in certain matters. But they would be unimportant matters. The crucial things we would believe. And that is, of course, that Jesus Christ died. We saw this when we looked at the passage, that Christ died and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. That was it. That was what we saw was the doctrine. Then there was the fellowship. That was something they did together. So they believed together. They had fellowship together. Of course they had fellowship together. How can you have fellowship on your own? When I'm in a house of my own, I don't have fellowship. When Dillis comes home, we have fellowship. There's something we do together. Communion. Well, the very word communion. The very word communion means that we're doing this together. You can't have a communion service on your own. If you're at home and you're sitting by the fire, you can't say to yourself, well, I think I'll have communion this morning. Of course you can't. There's nobody to have communion with. And so because there's this corporateness about believing and about fellowship and about the breaking of bread, then I maintain that you have the same thing with regard to the prayers. It follows, doesn't it? There's a certain logic, an inexorable logic about all this. Together, 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 together. And that word together is essential to each of these four words that we are looking at this evening. And then again, let me just remind you of some of the examples that we have in the New Testament of these people and how they conducted themselves, how they worshipped and how they behaved. You can go back to the very beginning of this book and what you will find is this kind of thing, that when the disciples had seen Jesus when they'd seen him ascending on the Mount of Olives, after that, we're told, they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And look, they went back and it gives us the names of these people there in verse 13. And then in verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Ah, yes, we may say, well, that's the disciples. No, it's not just the disciples. They continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So it wasn't just the disciples. It wasn't just the apostles who met and who prayed. There were women there. There were women there. And the mother of Jesus was there, and the brothers of the Lord Jesus were there. And you remember that either at that time or shortly afterwards, they had to decide who was to take Judas's place. Judas, we know well, and they thought to themselves, well, now we've got to find someone to take Judas's place. And so we're told again, in those days, in verse 15, Peter stood up in the midst of the apostles. Altogether, the number of names was about 120. So it wasn't just the 12. There were 120 people gathered there. And if we come to verse 24, we read this, that when they thought about the man they should have, and there were two names before them, verse 24, they prayed. So these 120 people who met together, they prayed and they said, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen. So there they were. this group of people, these early Christians, who'd met together and had met together in this way to pray. You remember again, similarly on the day of Pentecost, that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. So who are they all? Well, we're not told directly whether they were 12 or 120 or anything. But we're told that the early Christians, the understanding we have, is that the early Christians were met together on the day of Pentecost. What were they met for? Well, they went drumming their fingers and wondering, well, I wonder what's going to happen next. They didn't say to themselves, what do you think we should be looking for? What do you think we'll be expecting? We believe, don't we? We believe, surely every one of us believes, that they were there praying. Jesus had told them to go back and to wait for the Holy Spirit. And here they were. They'd come together and they were waiting for the Holy Spirit. What better way is there? What better way is there of waiting for the Holy Spirit than of being involved and engaged in prayer? Let me give you one or two more examples. In chapter 4, we're told this, that when Peter and John had been arrested and had been charged before the Jewish council and told, look, you mustn't preach about Jesus, whatever else you do. We don't mind you doing other things, but don't you dare preach. And we dare go healing miracles, healing people in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what happened to them? They were dismissed. The Sanhedrin said, now you go your way and be careful. Don't do anything like this again. You behave yourselves. And verse 23 in chapter 4, being let go, they went to their own companions. They went to their own. Where else would they go? Where else would they go? They went to their own and they reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice with one accord and said, Lord, you are God. And verse 31, you notice, when they had prayed. So here they are, together again, you see. Whenever you come across these people, they're praying. And they meet in this remarkable and strange way. And here in chapter 12, what we have is the example of the prayer meeting to which I want us to give our attention now. And Acts chapter 12 is, if you like, an example. It's an example of an early Christian prayer meeting in Jerusalem. It's very clear and very plain. That's what we have there. Peter, you remember, has been delivered from prison, or rather he's in prison. And in chapter 12 and verse 5 we're told, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Those are the words that we're going to be looking at. And then if you look later on in the chapter, verse 12. So when he had considered this, Peter, when he'd considered what had happened to him, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. So I hope I've said enough to show you how significant and important it was that these people came together in this way, praying. Obviously, they prayed individually. They went home and they prayed, maybe before they went to bed. When they got up in the morning, they prayed. But they came together. And they came together in this way for prayer. So let's look at this verse and look, first of all, at the people who prayed. Who were these people who prayed? Well, verse 5 tells us that constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Again, I repeat, not by the apostles, but by the church. So here they were gathered in Mary's house, and what they were doing was very simply holding a prayer meeting, because they didn't have buildings like this, obviously. And they met together to pray. Now, it's quite clear, isn't it, that not every Christian was in this prayer meeting. Couldn't be. We're told just a few verses before that the number of men in Jerusalem who believed. Apart from women and younger people, the number of men was 5,000. So immediately they had a logistical problem. And not everybody could get into Mary's house. But I'll tell you one thing, I can virtually guarantee this. Mary's house had never been as crowded as this in her life. There had never been as many people met together. They were, if you like the proverbial sardines. They were squeezed together. They could hardly move and hardly breathe. I don't know how long the prayer meeting lasted for. But there had been a lot of bring extra chairs in. Come over here, sit here, let me give up my prayers for you. There had been so many people there who would have been packed into Mary's house. There's a church, so I'm told in Sheffield, it's called the Crowded House. Well, Mary's house was a crowded house that night. So many people had come together, and they'd come together for this one reason. Now, the number of them, as I've already said, was 5,000. Couldn't all get in. There'd be others, no doubt, who'd be in other meetings. This was one of those rare occasions. I've never known an occasion like this, and I don't suppose any of you have. But this was one occasion when you were turned away from a prayer meeting. I know there are preaching services where people are turned away, but here was a prayer meeting. And people were turned away. Sorry, there's no room here, folks. We're full. And so those who were turned away, they went. Where did they go? Well, I don't think they went home. They probably said, well, let's go to your house. Let's go to your house. I've got a big house. Come to my house. And wherever they were meeting to pray. They had come together. All these people had come together. There were others there, of course, who wouldn't have been there. I guess the word might have gone round that day. Hey, we're having a prayer meeting in Mary's house tonight. Are you coming? And somebody said, well, I can't come tonight. Genuine reason. I can't come tonight because I've got to look after the children. I can't get a babysitter. Somebody else might have said, well, I can't come tonight because my wife or my parents or my husband is ill and I'm sorry, but I won't be there. Somebody else would say, are you coming to the prayer meeting tonight? Well, I'd love to be there, but I can't get the time off. My master won't give me the time off. And if I do, I'll lose my job. So there are many, exactly the same reasons that you and I give. We all do this when we can't come to the prayer meeting. So it was in Jerusalem on that day. But those who could come together did come together, and they came together to pray. Now, one of the things that we look for in a church is a prayer meeting, isn't it? If you went to another town or another city, and if I went to another town and another city maybe moved because of your job or when I was working, or if I'd worked, gone to another town for a job, the first thing I'd do is I'd look for a church, and I'd go outside, I'd ask certain people, do you have a church in this place? Yes, I'd go there and I'd look and see, well, yeah, they've got services on Sunday and they've got a ladies' meeting and they've got a men's meeting and they've got a coffee morning and they've got a young people's meeting. And I go down the list and I find that there's no prayer meeting on the board. And I think, well, strange kind of church. It's not the kind of church I'm used to. In Bethel, they had a prayer meeting. In Bethany, they had a prayer meeting. In Zoa, they had a prayer meeting. Even in Penuel, they had a prayer meeting. What kind of church is this that doesn't have a prayer meeting? And I guess you, like me, certainly I would, I'd start looking around for another church. Imagine Nigel comes forward tonight, giving the announcements. He's told us, well, this. No church meeting, coffee morning, some other meeting. Imagine he said, well, now for the next 4 weeks, there's not going to be a prayer meeting. Somebody said, well, for the next month or so, we've seen what prayer doesn't really work. And the elders decided for the next few weeks, we're not going to have a prayer meeting. Well, you'd be outraged, quite rightly. You'd be outraged, you'd be incensed. What right do they do to stop? Do they have to stop a prayer meeting? What are they praying at? You see, it's part of the warp and woof of church life to have a meeting where people come together in this particular way. You ask people sometimes, don't you, when you meet Christians, you discover he's a Christian, and the first thing you ask him is, well, what church do you go to? I was preaching in a place recently, and there was a man there who he knew me, and Dillis was talking afterwards, and of course, the inevitable question, we'd never seen him in that church before, what church do you go to? And then he started doing this sort of mental hopping about from foot to foot, and, well, sometimes I go here, sometimes I go there, and, you know, I'm trying to find a church where I can settle and so on. It doesn't ring true. It really doesn't ring true. Now, why is it that when a man tells me he doesn't go to a church regularly, I think, well, can't be much of a Christian. But if a man says, well, I don't go to a prayer meeting regularly, often, frequently, I take that in my stride. Isn't it remarkable? Isn't it strange? The point I'm making, dear friends, is this, that in the Acts of the Apostles, a Christian who didn't go to the prayer meeting would have been an absolute mystery. He really would. He really would. The others there say, well, this is very strange. This is very, very strange. There's the people who prayed. Look at the purpose for which they prayed. Prayer was made, we're told. Prayer was offered to God for him. That is, for Peter. Sometimes, you know, we come together for general things. Well, I suppose what happens on Wednesday night here. And in other churches, people come together once a week, and maybe they don't have anything particular in mind, but they come together and they pray. And during the prayer meeting, obviously, certain matters are brought up. There's a kind of general nature about that kind of prayer meeting. But there are times when people come together for a specific reason. And I imagine it would have been so at the time of the Acts here in Jerusalem, that these people would have come together and they would have known, well, we're coming together tonight because we must pray for Peter. And it was a serious matter for them. You know that in the days of our Lord, while he was on earth, there were three, shall I say, close friends that he had, Peter, James, and John. And they were often together. And then Peter and John appear in the early chapters of the book of the Acts together. Not so much James, but then it's Peter and John. Peter and John at the raising of the lame man at the beautiful gate of the temple. And then suddenly, for some reason, John, he vanishes. What happened to him? Maybe he went as a missionary. Maybe he went to preach in a church and to establish a church. But he's not around anymore. And then we find Peter and James. James, the brother of John. Not James, the brother of the Lord. And James and John. And so here, it seems, are the leaders of the church. And then, would you believe it? The Securitate Corps. The secret police, the state police, the religious police, they call and they haul James off and they kill him. And the church is, well, I suppose I want to say devastated. They've taken our leader. Peter, what will we do now? And before they can turn around, Peter is taken. And it's only the happy coincidence that there's the Feast of Passover and unleavened bread. It's only that that saves Peter. Because if it hadn't been an unleavened bread, Peter would have been executed also. Herod said, well, Passover's coming. I don't want trouble on my hands. We'll wait until Passover is over and then we'll bring Peter and we'll put him on trial. Trial in inverted commas, and then we'll be able to execute him and do away with him. So they came together to pray for this very particular and very special reason. Now, when we meet together to pray, what do we pray for? Well, obviously we pray in gratitude. There are these general things that we pray for when we come together. Well, one will pray for one thing, somebody else will pray for something else. We'll give thanks to people who've been delivered from sickness. We'll pray for people who are going through bereavement. And we'll try as much as we can, spiritually guided, to bear one another's burdens. And then we'll pray for different meetings. Mark will ask, well, what should we pray for tonight? Somebody said, well, let's pray for the young people's work on Tuesday. Yes, good. We'll pray for that. Pray for the teachers. Pray for those who come. Pray when the numbers go down that they'll increase. Let's pray for the coffee morning. Yes, amen. We'll pray for the coffee morning. It's doing a good work. There are people coming into the coffee morning. Let's pray for the sisterhood. Let's pray for the ladies' fellowship. Let's pray for this. Let's pray for that. Let's pray for the other. Let's pray for the state of society. Let's pray for those who are in authority over us as they're considering introducing certain rules that are obviously contrary to the word of God. Let's pray for those things. Let's pray for souls to be saved. That's often been the subject, hasn't it, in our prayer meetings? People have come together, they have children who are not converted. Men maybe who have wives who are not converted. More often women who have husbands who are not converted. Maybe parents who are not converted. Maybe friends and neighbours and work colleagues who are not converted. And we come together and we pray for them. Constant prayer was made for him. Constant prayer must be made by us. By the church. We pray. Surely, for God's power to be made known in our day. Pray, in other words, for a reviving and for God to turn the hearts of many who today are careless to him and to his son. That was the purpose for which they prayed. What about the period for which they prayed? We've looked at the people who prayed. Look, the purpose they had. What was the period for which they prayed? Did they say, well, we'll have a prayer meeting for, the next few days. We'll have a week of prayer. Well, it's a good thing to have a week of prayer. But these didn't say that. They prayed for Peter. And they prayed without ceasing. They just went on and on and on praying. Pray, says the gospel, without ceasing. They continued steadfastly. These are the translations you have for that verse in Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to prayer. Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. Jesus taught his disciples, what? You know this well, many of you, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. They ought to. They should do it. Maybe they don't feel like it, but they ought to. They don't want to, but they ought to. But they're tired. But they ought to pray and not to faint. It's very plain and very simply. It's very simple in the scriptures. And then, remarkably, at least it was remarkable to us, their prayer was answered. How about that? They prayed to God for Peter, and the next thing, Peter's on the doorstep. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that amazing? Well, it was remarkable for us. It was remarkable for Rhoda, too. Because when she went down and heard Peter saying, I don't know, something like, Rhoda, let me in. Peter, she said. And instead of opening the door, she ran back up. And she said to the people, Peter's downstairs. Get away. Can't be. He's in jail. We're praying for him. That's the whole point of this prayer meeting. No, he is. No, it's not him. It's his angel. And Rhoda went down, opened the door, and there Peter coming into them. Now, our prayers are answered usually as dramatically as that, are they? Why there are unanswered prayers, I don't know. That's not the theme or the point of what I'm trying to say tonight. But these prayed definitely for an answer. And if unanswered prayers puzzle us, answered prayers delight us, don't they? Answered prayers are such an encouragement, aren't they? You pray for something, maybe for weeks, for months, for years. You come to really pray for missionaries and their work and for a breakthrough in a certain country, and the prayer is answered. How many years did people pray for the overthrow of communism? And in 88, 89, suddenly the world is not red any longer. Suddenly the people were free. Suddenly there are churches springing up all over Russia and Romania and Eastern Europe. The prayer has been answered. So these prayed without ceasing. Well, when they saw Peter come in, their prayer was answered. What did they do then? Well, you said they stopped praying. I don't think so. I don't think so. When they saw Peter coming in, they listened to what he had to say. And I've got an idea, a pretty shrewd idea, that said, well, right, let's give thanks to God that Peter's been delivered, that our prayers have been answered. Isn't that what we need, dear friends? Isn't it what we need, the conviction deep within us that God does answer prayers? And if we saw more answers to prayer, well, we'd be more diligent and earnest in our individual prayers and in our corporate prayers and any other kind of prayer you meet. But they prayed without ceasing. And then they probably said, well, now we've had Peter rescued, well, we don't need to pray any longer. No, they probably went home, thanking God, rejoicing. The next week they'd have been back again. Now, what should we pray for this week? Peter's been delivered. What else can we pray for? What else can we pray for? Isn't that what drives us, or ought to drive us, in our praying? Isn't it true, dear friends, that there is always somebody to pray for? Isn't it true that there is always something to pray for? We may be a bit quiet on a Wednesday night when Mark says, what should we pray for? It's not because we don't know what to pray for. It's because there are so many things to pray for. And then this one and that one will make some kind of suggestion. So here are these people. They're meeting as a church. The apostles teaching. The fellowship. The communion. The prayer. Let's not neglect them. The teaching, the subject of that teaching was Jesus Christ. The fellowship that they enjoyed, it was a fellowship with Christ. Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. The breaking of bread, why do they come and break bread? Do this in remembrance of me. As often as you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death till He come. Do you see it? Do you see it? The doctrine is Christ. The fellowship is with Christ. The breaking of bread is about Christ. The praying, our prayers are offered through Christ. It's by Him and through His Spirit alone that we come to God our Father in prayer. Dear friends, This is the mark. These are the marks of the church in the New Testament. The preaching of Jesus crucified, risen from the dead, ready and willing to save sinners. The fellowship that we all have when we thank God for what Jesus did for us. The breaking of bread when we remember quietly on a Sunday morning, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. The praying when we come through the gate that Jesus himself has opened and come before our Father in heaven. God grant to us, dear friends, that we may rejoice in all the privileges that God has given to us for his name's sake. Amen.